Well, this morning we're going to finish this series that we have been working on for the past month or so that we have entitled Transform the World. And we're going to be looking together in just a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn over there and I'll be reading from that for you. But first, let's kind of review where we have been. Take a look at this mission statement that we have had. Riva Trace Baptist Church is real people. So what we're talking about first off is we're a church. A church is an army. A church is a group of people who has a mission that has been handed to them by our Heavenly Father. But it's made up of real people, not super spiritual giants, but everyday ordinary people who have been brought into relationship with the Father through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and who now are living that out in an everyday way with all the issues, struggles, problems, and limitations. God still uses us right where we are. But we're real people with real faith, a faith that actually makes a difference. We're people of faith, not people of fear. It was amazing to me. Someone this morning on the way in, I was standing down front, and someone came up to me, and they said, "Pastor, it's been a year. It's been a year, and you don't know, but what, you know, there was a physical problem, there was an issue, and it had been awful for an extended period of time. They called upon our elders. Our elders came, prayed for them, and God did an amazing work of grace in their life physically. So even in the middle of this pandemic, through all of that, God is still at work through His people because we are people of faith, people who understand that having a living, vital relationship with our Father in heaven makes a difference in how we live every single day. And we're building a real community, people whose hearts are knit together at that level, a level of brother and sister, a level of family where we are communicating together as people who know Him and who are committed to one another. And this morning we want to finish that final piece, which is our purpose, in order to transform our world for Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at our world around us, you will go, "You know what, Pastor, you're right. Our world needs to be changed. Our world is a mess." But it's not really the world itself, and it's not really all the specific issues that we need to be focused on. It's not the pandemic. It's not the racial issues or the financial challenges or the political issues or even the moral decline or the health issues, all the different specifics. That's not what needs to be transformed. Ultimately, what needs to be transformed is a world that is alienated from the Father that needs to be brought back into relationship with the Father. You see, our reason for existence is very different. Our reason for spiritual transformation is not cultural. We're not just trying to restore our country. Our reason for transforming our world is eternal and not temporary. It's God-centered and not man-centered. In Acts chapter 17, there's this beautiful passage of Scripture where Paul and Silas have been on a missionary journey. They've traveled throughout the world. And as they're traveling, they come to a place called Thessalonica. And they stop in Thessalonica, the place to which the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written. And they stop there, and they begin to go into the synagogue, and they begin to preach and teach. And there's a whole group of people there who place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then everybody gets upset. The whole world in that area becomes upset. And they rush the place where Paul and Silas were staying, and they drag them off, and they throw them into prison, and they make them post a bond. And their complaint is this: these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. These men, Paul and his compatriots, who have caused trouble everywhere that they have gone. If you go back and you look at the old King James, it says this. It says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here to our town, and they're doing here what they've done everywhere else." And you know what the problem was? They state it for you. If you go back over there to Acts chapter 17, they tell you what the problem was. The problem was that these men are saying that there's another king. It's not the king there in Rome. It's not the emperor in Rome that they say we owe ultimate allegiance to. They say there's another king. And you know what his name is? Jesus. There's a king. His name is Jesus. And when these people commit their life to Him, everything changes. And they were upset in Acts chapter 17 because of that. That's where we find the rationale and the approach of the early church. And I want you to notice what's going on there. I want you to just hit a pause button and remember with me what it was like in their day and in their age, in the culture in which they lived in Thessalonica. It was not that different than where we are right now. When you begin to think of the Roman culture of that day, it was not a wonderful culture. There was active slavery, not slavery in the past. It was there. It was a part of the very fabric of their society. There was all kinds of idolatrous worship that was taking place. Some of the most awful things that you could imagine done in the name of religion and worship. Infanticide was a standard operating procedure. They would have a young child that was born and it would be female, and nobody really wanted a female because they were second-class citizens. And so it was quite standard for parents to take that female child and leave them out in the road so that they would just be dead from exposure, or the wild animals would get them. Or if they were lucky, someone would come by and raise them as some kind of slave or prostitute or worse. That's standard Roman culture of the day. That's what they lived with. It was all about power. It was all about class. There were the Roman citizens who had an incredible amount of privilege. But everyone else around the rest of the world, if you were not a Roman citizen, didn't quite rise to that level. You see, so it's not really that much different than where we live today. When you take a look at where we live, it looks very much the same. And that's why when Paul shows up in Thessalonica and he begins to preach and he begins to teach and he goes into the synagogue, he turns everything upside down. Because he said one of the most awful things that you could ever say, that there is another king, not the one in Rome, to whom we owe ultimate allegiance. And we need to submit to him and live for him. And that message turned the world upside down. And can I tell you, it still does today. That's why nobody wants to hear the name of Jesus. You can stand from the mountaintops. You can stand on the rooftops. And you can advocate for some of the most awful things in the world. And yet you name the name of Jesus Christ and you are a pariah. You are the one set to the side. You are the one who is being intolerant. You are the one who is doing something that is wrong. Now, on that same missionary journey after Thessalonica, Paul visited the city of Corinth. He later sent his letter to the Corinthians. And in there, he explains to them why this transformation needs to take place. So with all of that as a background, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look there in that passage of Scripture. And I want you to look with me in chapter 5. And following, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, I want to talk with you about the rationale for what we're supposed to be doing. You see, we're supposed to be doing the same thing in our world that Paul was doing in his. We're supposed to be doing the same thing here in Annapolis and in Davidsonville and in Shadyside that Paul was doing in Thessalonica, and that he went to Corinth, and that he went down the road to Philippi, and that he went to Rome to do. We're supposed to be doing exactly the same thing Paul does. It always helps us to understand the rationale for what we're supposed to be doing. And in the Corinthian letter, Paul spells out for them and for us why we need to transform our world. What is his motivation? What is it that kept Paul going? And what is it that should bring us to the place where we begin to do what God has called us to do? Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to begin reading for you in chapter 5 and verse 9. He says this, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Paul says, my number one rationale, my number one reason, my number one desire in my life is to please the one who gave his son for me. I want to do whatever makes the heart of God happy, because you see, he is my king. He is the one to whom I have given my ultimate allegiance. And you see, I know the heart of God, Paul would say. I know that God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And Peter emphasizes that in 2 Peter. He says, listen, it is the heart of God. He is not willing that any should perish. And so the number one reason that we should be about doing the work of God in bringing the message of Jesus Christ to our world, that message of transformation, a message that you can have a different life, a different king, is because we want to please our heavenly Father. Keep on reading. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Secondly, Paul says, I want to transform my world because I know that my life is going to be judged. I know that one day I'm going to stand before the one who gave his son for me. And he's going to look at me and he's going to say, Dennis, what did you do with the life that I redeemed? I bought a new life for you, a new relationship with me for you at the cost of the blood and the life of my only son. What did you do with the life that I bought and paid for? Well, Lord, I've got a great 401k retirement plan. Have you seen my boat? That house, that grass in there is like a putting green. What are you going to do? Paul says this. He says, listen, I understand that one day I'm going to be judged, but that's not all of it. He says that everyone is going to be judged. Not just me, but all those who yet have to make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If they go to that place of commitment, they go to that place of judgment without making that commitment, then they will spend eternity separated from the Father. It's true not only for me that judgment is coming, but also for our entire world. For we must, look at the word, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But you see, we don't do what we do out of fear. We ultimately do what we do out of love. Continue to read. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We understand that part. We get it. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves. Paul said, I'm not patting myself on the back, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what's seen rather than what's in the heart. Look at verse 13. If we are out of our minds, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. I'm serving God, Paul says, and I'm serving you. Now look at this next verse. For Christ's love compels us. Literally, the word means it drives us forward. You see, the ultimate reason that we serve him, the ultimate reason that we want to please him is not because we're afraid of the judgment that's coming, but because his love that lives in our heart drives us forward to share that love with other people. There is a different kind of king than the one who resides in Rome, who sits on that throne. One who rules with a rod of iron and with a hobnail boot. There's a different kind of king. It is a king of love. It is a king of compassion. It is a king of forgiveness with a different kind of kingdom. Paul says, the one who walks with me, the one who strengthens me, the one who helps me, the one who blesses me, that's the one that I want to share with the world around me. Brings to mind that passage of Scripture when Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price, where there was somebody going through the field and he found this very, very valuable gem, this valuable jewel, and he took and sold everything that he had in order to be able to purchase that. You see, we have found that which transforms everything. And God so loves us and he's poured his Spirit into our heart that we are compelled by that. We are propelled by that to go forward and to share with others because we want to honor him, to serve him, and to fulfill our purpose. Continue reading. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer live for ourselves. Now we live for him. We live for the one who died for us. We're here for more than just enjoying our life, for just living and accumulating and then dying and having it all go away. We're here to have our life count, not just now, but for eternity. And if you've ever found yourself saying, there must be more, and most of us are probably saying that right about now, there must be more. There's got to be a different way. There's got to be a different kingdom. That's what Paul is talking about. And you see, the great news is that God has chosen for some reason to entrust to us this message of a new king and a new kingdom. So from now on, Paul says, Verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us. He placed in our hands the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation. The message that says that it is possible to have a heart relationship with a loving, holy God has been placed in our hands. It's been entrusted to us so that we are the ones who make that offer to other people. You realize that there's no backup plan. There's not a group of angels sitting in the background waiting so that if I don't do what God has called me to do, that he's going to send in the B team. That's not the way it works. We are his plan. You and I, we are his plan. We are the ones that he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to. And may I tell you that the church is the hope of the world with all of its flaws, with all of its shortcomings, with all of its issues, with all of its struggles. I know of nothing else that God has said, I will build my church and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the hope of the world. I've been watching and following stuff on the news lately. Have you been enjoying the news lately? Hasn't it been a lot of fun? I listen to one political ad and they tell me, you know what? We are your hope. If you put your trust in us, we're going to make it all better. And then I listen to the other one, the other side, and they go, no, not him, me. I'm your hope. I'm the one who is going to make it all better. I'm going to solve all the problems. I'm going to bring everything back to normal. And then I get the next TV commercial. You know what it says? Science is the hope. Have you seen that one lately? Have you seen that one? Science is going to make it all better. No, it's not. Hopefully it'll make it a little bit better. But it's not going to make it all better. The Republicans aren't going to fix it. The Democrats aren't going to fix it. Science isn't going to fix it. Education is not going to fix it. There's only one solution. There's another king. And his name is Jesus. There's another kingdom. You see, that's the solution. That's the answer. That's the hope of the world. It's not found in a man. It's not found in an institution. It's not found in a plan or a program of some kind. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And that's what upset the Thessalonians. Let's see if I can say that. So much. Go back and read it. Acts chapter 17. This man who has turned the world upside down has come here. And he's doing here what he did all over the rest of the world. What he's saying is that there's another king and another kingdom. And guess what? That's true. It's just as true today as it was then. And Paul goes on to us and he says, listen, let's finish this up. Verse 1 of chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you. He's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, listen, you and I are called into this ministry. As God's fellow workers, I urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. You've got it. He put it in your hands. He put it in your heart. You've got his grace. But listen, it's more than just you that he's concerned about. Don't let it be something empty. Don't let it be something selfish. Paul says, don't let it be something that's just about you. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. You see, Paul gives the Corinthian church, and he gives us some perspective on why we're to be focused on transforming our world. Because there's a new king and a new kingdom that is totally different than the one that we have been living in. And it's not just about what happens out in the future. You see, one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples over and over and over again, and it took them forever to get it, and I'm not sure that they ever did, and many of us don't as well. Many of us think, you know what, this relationship that I have with him is okay now, but it's going to be so much better in the future. Here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is where? Right here and right now. As he rules and reigns in your heart, wherever you go, you take the kingdom of heaven with you. And once we get a grip on that, then we begin to transform our world the way that Paul was transforming his. So what do we do? How do we do that? Let's go back now and take a look at some of the other things that he said here in 2 Corinthians. You see, here's the reality. We change our world one life at a time. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine this past week, and we were talking together about what it means to do ministry in this pandemic and what it means to do ministry in this environment, and how can we reach people? How can we transform our world? What can we do to bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And one of the things he said is, Dennis, we change our world through sacrificial love and radical service. I wrote it down. I said, I'm going to steal that, and I'm going to say it was mine. Sacrificial love and radical service. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Just look at his life. Look at his ministry. Look at his death. Sacrificial love and radical service. Now, when I'm talking about transformation, I'm not talking about winning people to my political persuasion. I'm not talking about converting people to my moral standard of living. You know, if you go around the world to many of the different countries, and you go into the churches that are existing there that came out of the early missionary movement, 1800s, early 1900s. You go into those churches, you know what you discover? They dress, in many of those churches, like Englishmen. Their music, their words, many times, I'll be in some of the churches in Cuba, and they'll start singing the song, and I'll go, that's Amazing Grace. That's Bringing in the Sheaves. That's Victory in Jesus. No, they're not singing it in English, but the music is exactly the same as many of the old hymns. And you know what they're singing? Because here was what they said in much of the early modern missionary movement before they caught on. They said, first, we will make them good Englishmen, and then we will make them good Christians. And I'm afraid that today in our culture, here's what we many times are trying to do. Today we're trying to make them good Baptists, or we're trying to make them good Christians. I'm going to put that in quotes. And not true followers of Jesus Christ. Not true disciples of Jesus. But those who have learned a way of dressing and a way of talking and a way of walking and a way of living, but whose heart has not yet truly been engaged by the living God and transformed. So understand when I say we want to transform our world, what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about making people good Baptists. I'm not talking about making them look like me, sing like me, talk like me, walk like me. I'm not talking about polishing them up on the outside and making them good church people whose heart is still wicked and dark. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about bringing people into a relationship with the living God in his kingdom so that there is an entirely new life, which is what Paul talks about. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You see, that's what we are about. We're about bringing people into relationship with the Father. It's an exchange for a new life for an old, a move from death to life, from darkness to light, from the family of this world to the family of God. Paul talks to us about that in the book of Ephesians, and he begins to talk to us about what happened in our life. I want you to listen to this. It's so very important. Therefore, remember that formerly, remember what you used to be, Paul says. Remember what you used to be. You who are Gentiles, uncircumcised, alienated from the Father, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have zero interest in making more Baptists. Though we have a membership class coming up. If you haven't been a part of that, you should join. Okay? But that's not my goal. Because it's not about you being a Baptist. It's about you being a part of the body. That's the important part. I have zero interest in catching a fish and cleaning him up and making him pretty without there being a true transformation. I'm not just talking about, oh, you should live a better life. You should live a little bit more morally. Not what I'm interested in. Because see, here's what I know. You change the heart and the outside will change. The life will change. But you can polish up the outside all you want. If the heart hasn't been transformed, then we haven't done what God has called us to do. Because you see, we need to see people differently. That's what Paul says in verse 14. It says, he died for all, therefore all died. Listen to me. You know what that means? Paul says that there are two kinds of people in this world. Just two. There's no red and yellow, black and white. There's no Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. There's no Republicans and no Democrats. Can I tell you what kind of people are? Just two kinds. People are going to hell, people going to heaven. Let's break it down that way. People who know Jesus and who have been transformed by that living, vital relationship, whose heart has been washed clean, and people who don't. Remember the movie a couple years ago, the little boy had a little twist in it. I think Bruce Willis or somebody was, I don't remember. The little boy walked around the whole movie. He kept saying one thing. I see dead people. I see dead people. Remember that one? I see dead people. You see, if we see people the way God sees people, we see two kinds of people. See, Don, I don't see you because you're black. And I'm white. I don't care. I don't know if you're a Republican or Democrat. Don't really care. I just want to know one thing, my friend. One, just one. You know Jesus? You on your way to heaven? If you know him, brother, that's all I need to know. Because from the inside out, we're the same. You're my brother. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what. You can choose to vote for whoever you want to vote for. I don't care. I'm not going to make any difference about whether or not I love you. Does that make sense? We need to see people differently. We believe that Jesus died. The only reason he died. Why would the Heavenly Father give his only son? Because there's no other way to redeem mankind. We are lost. Rich people need Jesus. Black people need Jesus. White people need Jesus. Brown people need Jesus. Employed people need Jesus. Unemployed people need Jesus. Good people need Jesus. Nice people need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. You know, there's a lot of nice people on their way to hell. Oh, that's not very politically correct, is it? It's politically correct to say Republicans are on their way to hell. Or it's politically correct to say Libertarians are on their way to hell. It's politically correct to say Democrats are on their way to hell. But it's not politically correct to say people without Jesus are on the way to hell. Can I, you know, there's this little thing that somebody, I wish I had remembered to pull it, and I didn't pull it out of my notes, out of my files. Hell is still hot, and eternity is still forever. That makes sense? That's why we do what we do. That's why we offer new life in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, but that's an awfully big two-letter word, if. Because not everyone is. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Think about it. That's what we do. We offer forgiveness. We offer new life. We offer new start. We offer new hope. Jesus isn't just interested in polishing us up and making us just a little bit prettier than what we were before we met him. He is not a nice accessory like air conditioning that we add to the car that we've already got. It's like, oh, I think I want the Bluetooth. Oh, I think I want the heated seats. It'll make my life more comfortable if I have Jesus. It'll make my life more convenient if I have Jesus. It'll make my life just a little bit better if I have Jesus. No, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a life. We try to persuade people, Paul says. The word literally means to convince by talking, by discussing, by encouraging. We actively seek to win people over to our way of thinking. Now, you can, that if you want to just spin people up, brother, all you need to do is you just need to start saying to someone, you know what, you need to have Jesus. Because there really is only one way. That's what got him in trouble in Thessalonica. There's a different king than the one that sits up there in Rome. There's hardly anything worse that you could say. That was probably, it was a capital offense. What did they, anybody remember what they nailed on one of the signs that went over Jesus? What was it? King of the Jews. Capital offense. King of the Jews was the Emperor of Rome. And when Paul began to preach and teach, There's a different king and a different kingdom. You turn the world upside down. It is okay in our world to stand on the rooftop and advocate for some of the most awful things that you can imagine. And everybody understands, and it's okay because they just have a different point of view. It's okay to put 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old little girls in some of the most sexualized costumes that you can imagine and parade them on television. And that's okay. And you are intolerant if you go, that is awful. It is okay to have the drag queen story time at the public library. It is okay to have all kinds of awful things presented in our world. But you stand up and say, there is a different king, and his name is Jesus. And there's a different kingdom, and that's the one to whom we owe ultimate allegiance. And you have just put yourself out to be politically incorrect and ostracized. Every kind of religion in our world is okay. And it's just my way of seeing things. Except when you begin to talk about Jesus. You see, that's why Paul says to us, listen, we need to live like today is the only one we've got. Today is the only one we've got. We need to wake up in the morning and open up our eyes and pray, God, who are you going to send me to today? Because, you see, I'm not going to ultimately transform Davidsonville all by myself. I've been at it for about 35 years, and I haven't changed it all yet. But about, I don't know, 2 years ago, one day I was standing in the back, and I looked up. And, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you'll see people who come into the service, and they'll look at you, and they'll smile, and they'll go, hey, pastor. And you'll go to yourself, I don't have a clue who that is. It's worse with a mask, but before then, it was still happened to me. And I'm standing here in the back. We're getting ready for the service. It's about, I don't know, probably, you know, 10 minutes before the service starts. And this adult man walks in with his wife and about four adult children. I mean, like 20, 21, 22, 23. And he walks up and he says, hi, Pastor Dennis. And I'm looking at him and I'm like, I got no clue. And I guess he could see the look on my face, and he went, you don't remember me, do you? And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I don't. He said, well, honestly, he said, I wasn't really very involved whenever I was here. He said, we only met once. He said, my wife and I, you know, I was in the Navy. My wife and I were not doing well. And he said, you know, she was getting ready to leave me. And she's standing there, and his adult kids are standing there listening to this whole thing. And he said, so she told me we were either going to have to talk to somebody or she was going to go. So I called you and said, can I come in and meet with you? And I said, you said, sure, come on in. So I came in and sat down, and we talked for an hour or so. And I don't know. Maybe I was in a mood that day. I don't know. Every once in a while, the filter goes away. If you meet me out and it's been a long week and I'm really tired and I say something that's really direct, then you'll know. My wife won't take me out when I'm really tired. It's not good. He said, we sat down, we talked, and he said, you looked at me and he said, well, Brad, he said, you told me, he said, I don't know how to get you where you need to be. He said, but I can tell you what your problem is. And you looked at me dead in the eye and you said, Brad, your problem is you don't love nobody but yourself. You don't really love your wife because you wouldn't treat her that way if you did. You don't really love your kids. You told me that you did, but you don't really love them because you wouldn't treat your wife that way in front of them if you really did. I said, you don't love Jesus. That's your real problem. You act like you do. You talk like you do. You want people to believe you do, but you don't. And until you get that piece straight, none of the rest of it's going to work. And I can't help you because I don't know how to get you to where you need to be with your wife and all those different kind of things, but I know the name of a great counselor, and he can help you do what you need to do. And you gave me that name, and you sent me home. And he said, it's been about 15 years ago, 20 years ago now. He said, I went home, and I was so angry with you. I was so mad. And he said, I went home and I sat down and I thought about it and I thought, that jerk is true. He's right. So I called the counselor and we went to go see the counselor. My wife and I started doing much better. The Navy moved me away. I retired from the Navy. Said, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I went back to seminary. Said, I'm a pastor down in South Carolina now. And I wanted to bring my kids back so they could see where it all started. I still follow his Facebook page. I still follow his Facebook page. Because you see, sometimes you only get one shot. Sometimes you just get one. And I didn't know how to fix it, but I knew who could. And so we need to live today like today is our only day. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. All we have to do is look around and we can see our world needs change. But it's not a political change that our world needs. What it needs is a spiritual change. It needs to understand that there is another king and another kingdom. And that is who the Church of Jesus Christ is. And that is what we do. All those other things are just window dressing. At the end of the day, is about what are you going to do with Jesus Christ. And when you begin to put that name out there, then you turn your world upside down one life at a time. I follow his Facebook page. Honestly, when he left, I figured we was done. I'm kind of surprised he didn't punch me. But he brought four of his children in, one of whom is now preparing for ministry. And you transform lives one at a time. And so my challenge to you this week is, wherever you go, whatever you do, live like today is the day of salvation. Try to persuade others. Offer that new life. And see people the way they are. Not blue, not black, not white, not brown. One of two ways, going to heaven and going to hell. That'll change everything in how you live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be used by you, to be people who are people of faith. And I pray that in our weakness, that you will make us strong. When our faith falters, that you'll give us strength. When our eyes dim, that you will give us light. And God, when we have the opportunity to speak about a new king and another kingdom, that you will give us the words. Father, we want to be your church. Real people with real faith, building real community so that we can transform our world for your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that it is your heart. You're not willing any should perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. Father, help us to have that same passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.